Praise you, Jesus. Who told you are naked? Who told you are beyond redemption? Who told you that you can't do what I've said you can do, says the Lord? Who is it that planted that thought in your head that comes against who I am in your life? For too long, we've yielded to the enemy. For too long, we've let his thoughts consume us instead of letting my thoughts consume you. For when my thoughts consume you, you'll be as my son said, but you are God's. You are created in my image, declares the Lord. You have been given my dominion over the earth and over every creeping thing. You have been given authority even over the angels in heaven. And yet, you listen to the voice of a fallen angel who has been cast out of heaven, and you let his voice speak to you with more authority than my voice, says God. It should not be this way. For my people who are called by my name know my voice. And those who are called by my name will do great wonders and works in the earth. Those who are called by my name go with my authority, declares God. For I've given it to you as I gave my son all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has given that authority to you, to every believer. So lift up your head, for you have escaped the snare of the fowler. You have gone beyond what he can do, because while he sets a trap on the ground, you fly above those traps. For you live and move and have your being in a different realm. For you move and live and have your being in me, declares God. And as you live and move and have your being in me, says the Christ, I will lift you up above all the things of this world. And you will know who I am in you, says God. And you will walk at a higher level. You will do greater things because you have listened to the voice of your heavenly Father. And you do his works in the earth. Even as the children of the devil do the works of their father, so my children do my works, declares God. And you are my children. And I've given you my works to do. To do. Not to repeat. Not to just quote. But to be doers of my word. That you would manifest my glory in the earth. In your sphere of influence. In your arena. And as you release my glory, oh, that glory will become richer and richer and richer. And the flow will become greater and greater and greater to where the kingdoms of this world will literally collapse before my children, says God. And they will pass away, even as this world will pass away, by my word. And those who abide in my word shall abide forever, declares the Lord. Glory to God. Were you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Praise God. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I hope you guys aren't tired of saying this yet. I mean, we ought to be getting ready to enter year number four that we've been saying this. And I tell you, every time we read it, I have to restrain myself because I could preach on it. Every week, it seems like when I go over it, there is something new that pops out. It's like, woo, glory to God. I can get so excited about this one verse. So if you get tired of saying it, stir yourself up. Don't just repeat the words. We do that with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily blessing. Forgive those who forgive who come against us as we forgive them. I said, don't do it like that. I mean, was it Larry Lee that used to have all the things about prayer? And the Lord, and one of the things he said, just pray the Lord's Prayer. And I started doing that, you know, as just praying the Lord's Prayer. I thought, well, this won't take too long. I'll 15 minutes, I'll pray the Lord's Prayer. After an hour and a half, I'm on the second verse. You know, and it's just like, man, when you start praying the Lord's Prayer, I mean, you start praying the Lord, not repeating it, not just running through it. You start praying the Lord's Prayer. Whoa. It opens up panoramas. It opens up all kinds of wonderful things for you to begin to see and pray. And you just, man, you can't do this in an hour and a half. You just got to keep going and going and going. Well, praise God, you can pray tomorrow too. You know, if you can't pray at all in one day, Lord, just pick up tomorrow. Start at the first verse, Our Father which art in heaven. I mean, it's just rich. Hallelujah. So let's say 2 Corinthians 2:14 together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And last week I said the fragrance of his knowledge is his knowledge of the kingdom. That he is establishing a realm of influence in the earth again. See, God can get all excited because, you know, from God's perspective, the kingdom has come. From our perspective, it has come, it is, and it's still yet to come. But as far as God's concerned, it's already come. The deal is on. It's just whether we want to receive the deal or not, or just continue living as we are in darkness. You can either turn the flashlight on or leave it in the closet. Amen. Well, I want to jump into this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And I've got a lot of scripture to you. And if you're a Bible turner, just turn with us. But Matthew chapter 8, 16, it says, "And when evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, we preached on this last week, but I want to start off from here because Jesus is revealing himself here as the Messiah. Now, Matthew has been introducing him as this in several different ways in the book of Matthew, but in this scripture that they quote is out of Isaiah 53, which is the messianic hymn or psalm for the Jews. And they knew that this is what's going on here. And Matthew is making a point. What Jesus is doing here by teaching with ousousia and displaying dunamis, that this is the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is the Messiah. And so Matthew makes this point. He did this to fulfill the scripture about the Messiah. Now, why is he fulfilling the scripture about the Messiah? Because he's the Messiah. This is what he does. Amen? So, let's go to Matthew chapter 8, 18. And this is just real interesting. We're jumping from that and healing. And Jesus just healed a leper. He's healed a centurion. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now he's healed the demon-possessed, the sick, and all these people. And verse 18 says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him," I just want to stop there. He saw great multitudes about him. You know, Jesus was entering into a very perilous situation. After he did all these things, all of a sudden, people started showing up. People were impressed with him. They heard what he taught. Oh, you don't teach like the scribes. No, sirree, man. They teach the letter of the law. They teach if we do this and God does this. You're teaching a whole different thing with ousousia, or with kingdom authority, that you could just do these things. We've never heard anything like it. So they started coming to him because, one, he was impressive in his teaching, but then he demonstrated. He put it into works, into action. And the people go, wow, look at this. And now the multitude started coming. Now, listen, a multitude, we don't have a multitude in this church. Just to give you a clue, you know, we're grateful for you. We're glad you come. We want to grow. But a multitude is more than 50 people. It's more than 100 people. It's more than 200 people. It's more than 500 people. We're talking about thousands of people. That's a multitude. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And, you know, for you and me, you say, well, that's done. Let's eat. We'll stuff ourselves and we'll take a nap, you know. And Jesus probably laid down for the nap, and all of a sudden people started showing up with demon-possessed people. Wouldn't you like that? You know, everybody shows up with a nutcase in town. Oh, I'm sorry, that's us. We know these people. We are them. And then they show up with all the sick. And we don't know how long he took, but if they brought everybody in town to him, it took a while to do this. You know, I mean, I like the prophecies where we can drive by the hospitals and we just wave our hand and heal everybody inside. You don't find Jesus doing that. He prayed for people. He laid hands on them. You know, he spoke words to them. I mean, you think about one-on-one ministry, and if everybody in the city that came that was sick and that was demon-possessed, I mean, they say in the United States, this is a professional psychiatrist said this some years ago, he believes 1 out of 10 people in America are possessed. Not just troubled, possessed. They are controlled by the devil. Now, I won't go there, but he's just saying that, you know, that there's a lot of these people around. Well, if 1 in 10 people come, if there's 5,000 in the city, guess what? That's 500 people that are possessed. Not the just the ones annoyed, the ones who are possessed. And he cast the devils out of them, and he healed the sick. So now we find the multitudes are beginning to be drawn to Jesus. Now, this is a very perilous situation for him because men were attracted to both the exousia and the dunamis of Christ, and they wanted to join him. They wanted to become part of his entourage. They were like the Peter and John, and they said, let's build a tabernacle. And everybody will come here, and we can set up this ministry, and we can do all these wonderful things. So this is what they're saying, and it's very easy to be tempted by the flattery of people. And Jesus is at this defining point in his ministry. Am I going to be controlled by people, or am I going to listen to my Father? Very delicate time. So it says then, we'll come back to part of 18, but it says in 19, then a certain scribe came to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, a lot of people say, well, see, Jesus was homeless. He wasn't homeless. You know, Mary's still alive. He had a home. She had his bedroom all set up for him, you know, for when he came home. I mean, he was not homeless. But what he's trying to say, because you've got to understand, a scribe is an important person. Now, he's a disciple of Jesus, but he's an important person in his own right. And he comes to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, hey, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what he's saying to the man is, in order to follow me, you're going to have to leave everything you have. You know how hard that is for people of prominence? To leave the notoriety of the public? Do you know how hard it is for you if Jesus would say, you've got to leave everything you have? I have no place to lay my head. If you're going to follow me, you've got to follow. It's like, wait a minute, I've got to mow yard next week. I've got to go to the grocery store. I've got laundry. I've got a regular job I have to go to. And we start making a laundry list of all the necessities in life. And this is what this man was going through, and it's what Jesus was confronting. He said this man was going to have to leave his profession and his security. You know, many people can't do this. I had a young man come to me one time. He said, I want to go in the ministry. I said, well, good. He said, well, what do I need to do? I said, well, I recommend you go to seminary. Now, that's not a kind word because we don't speak kindly about most seminaries, but I'm telling you, I learned a lot in seminary. I learned a lot of what not to do. I learned a lot of bad theology that has showed me what right theology is. I know the contrast between them. My definition is I'm paper trained. If you want to talk theologians, I can talk theologians with you. I can impress you with all the big words that I learned in seminary. I still remember a few of them, you know, but they're meaningless. It's like Paul. Paul was the chief scholar of his day, and he had to leave it all to follow after Jesus, and he had to give that all up. And Jesus is saying to this man, you're going to have to leave these things. Well, this young person, when I said, you need to go to seminary. Now, there's several reasons I said that. One, he needed to get out of this area. Okay, he needed to expand his perspective of what was going on because he was extremely limited in his understanding, even about the Bible, because he had never seen anything else than what he knew. Well, he thought about it for a while. He's still not in the ministry today because he wouldn't change location. I mean, my 4 years in college were not four happy years. I did not enjoy college. I struggled to get through it. I had to work awful hard on it. It was not a good time, but I learned a lot. I learned a lot about me. I learned a lot about people. That was an eye-opener because I was a good church kid, and I was raised in church. I thought people don't lie, you know, not too often. And I believe that people were basically nice to you, even though we had some jerks in the church, you know, but they were basically nice. I mean, at least they smiled to you on Sunday mornings when you got together. They might stab you in the back Sunday night, but they smiled at you Sunday morning. And I got out in the world, I found out that is normal behavior. I learned to confront evil. I'll tell you how dumb I was. I got involved in a seance in college, and they wanted me to be in the seance because I was the only Christian in the group. And they wanted protection. And dumb me, I said, okay. You know, stupid. Yeah, I wouldn't do it today. You know, I'd get a stick and cast the devil out of him. You know, but then I didn't. We did the seance and we started. I won't tell you what we did, but we had heard that if you do this one thing, it'll get the devil. And we're doing that one thing, and we're all holding hands. And all of a sudden, this one man's voice got really low, and we knew he wasn't doing it. And we're kind of looking up at him and like, okay, this is weird. And then the kids on the floor, because we were in a dormitory, they squirted lighter fluid under the door and torched it. And right when he's going, and the devil's manifesting himself, the fire springs up at the door. You never saw four boys get out of that room as quick as in anything in your life. I mean, we were out, and we realized, by the time we got to the door, we realized it was a prank because we could hear the door slamming all the way down the hallway. If we caught any of them, my Christianity would not have lasted too long. You know, we would have had some discussion with these people. But I'm just telling you, I learned a lot. I did stupid things, but I learned a lot. Don't do seances. The devil is real. He will take advantage of you if you are dumb. Hello? You know? Well, Jesus is telling this guy, he says, you gotta get out of your environment. You know what you know, but there's a lot you don't know, and you've got to understand that. And the only way you can learn those things is you've got to get out of your safety net. Amen. So, but a lot of people can't do that. Now, I'll say this other thing too. Others should not leave their home because their ministry is there. You know, there's such a thing as bloom where you're planted. And for some people, you need to stay where you're at because you're going to have a greater ministry where you're at than if you leave. But Jesus is telling this individual, he said, hey, I don't have any place to lay my head. He's warning them, you're going to have to give up because you have such high self-esteem and you have such a place of prominence, you're going to have to change some things. And the man couldn't do it. He just couldn't make the decision. See, the type of ministry that Jesus has isn't for everyone. The itinerant traveling pastor isn't for everyone. Everyone can't do that. Everyone's not equipped for it. I couldn't do the type of ministry Woody Woodson does. I couldn't travel that much. I get homesick. I like home, you know. I like to eat popcorn in the evening and put my feet up and just relax. You know, the other thing is, I couldn't preach. I mean, Woody has basically about 15 to 20 sermons a year that he preaches because God gives them to him, and that's his focus for the year. And he said, I couldn't preach the same sermon that often. I just couldn't do it. And I love it when Woody comes here because God gives him new sermons when he's here. You can, when we eat lunch with him during the week, we can watch the thought process going on, you know. And every at least one time a year, he'll say, I want a copy of that message. Why? Because he hasn't preached it before. He wants a copy so he can take better notes and improve on it. Amen. So we're kind of an incubator for Woody. They think that's one of the reasons he likes to come, besides he just likes us. But praise God, you've got to understand there's different ministries for different people. But for this individual, Jesus is telling him the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There is no safety net. There is no environment where you will be totally protected. I've had pastors come to me and say, boy, I want to do what you do, Gordon. I said, well, what's that? He said, I am tired of my denomination. I don't like my denomination. It's going kooky. It's going batty. He said, I'm thinking about starting my own church. I said, well, good, if you want to go ahead and do that. But I said, I want to tell you, there's no safety net. He goes, what? I said, there's no retirement plan for you. Huh? I said, if something goes wrong in the church, no one's got your back. No one covers for you. See, in a denomination, if no matter how bad I screw up, they'll put me in another church. I have job security. If Living Faith would fail, I don't have another door to go to. You understand that? This is it. They say don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, they're in one basket. It's called Living Faith. You know, that's why we appreciate you so much, because we don't like cracked eggs. Amen. But but you've got to understand there's different callings. And after I talk to the people for a while, they say, I usually say, I've said to everyone that's come to me at this point, I said, I don't think you're emotionally prepared to go it on your own like that. And they'll look at me and says, I think you're right. So they stay in the denomination, have a good ministry, but they stay in the denomination. You know, they're not bad people. But now the second disciple comes to Jesus. In verse 21, it says, then another of his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, he says this because his father wasn't dead. His father might not have even been sick. But he says, I've got obligations at home, and I can't leave my parents because they depend on me, because I need to be there for him. And it's a curious thing because Jesus is saying, let the dead bury their dead. You know, there come times when there's tough decisions you've got to make, and you've got to walk away from family. You've got to walk away from commitments that you have already made and choose to follow Jesus above all those things. When I went into the ministry, I quit my job. I had a fairly good paying job, and I turned down a job promotion in order to go to seminary. And after I told the guy what I was planning to do while I couldn't take the job he was offering me, he said, now I know you're exactly the kind of person we wanted, because I was going in the ministry. He said, we need a minister to follow up for, cover up all the sins of the guy that you're going to be working with. Because he was an issue going where to happen. And they said, we need you to be in the meetings after he leaves to calm everybody down and to smooth everything out. I said, I thank God I'm going into ministry. Boy, I didn't know what I was saying. Hallelujah. But the disciple wanted to follow, but he wanted to wait for his father to die because he was still alive. And see, this phrase, let the dead bury the dead. Now, I've got something to say. This may be rough, and I'm cautious about who this might hear this tape on this. But I want to tell you, most churches are preaching to teach you how to bury the dead. They're teaching you how to cope with life, not overcome the world. They're teaching you how to survive and tread water and not drown, instead of teaching you how to walk on the water. We were in a church service last year, and the preacher had a good message. It was a nice message. It was a right message. I mean, it was good. There wasn't any error in it. But while he's preaching, the Lord just spoke to me. He says, he's preparing people to die. And in a lot of churches, that's all they're doing. Well, we know brother so-and-so, he's in the hospital now, so, you know, that he's got pneumonia. Well, we know brother, and I'll say it from a pulpit, he doesn't have much longer to last, you know. Or so-and-so's going through this problem, and they give you the negative result before it happens. And they don't offer any hope. And they cover it up with the sovereignty of God. Whatever happens to you, well, God knew about it in advance. Well, he did know about it in advance, but let me tell you, he made a way of escape. You don't have to go that way if you believe God. And see, we're a little bit different because we're teaching you can overcome. We're teaching you can be healed. We're teaching you can know that you're saved and it will affect your finances, your health, your relationships, your family, everything in your life. It'll change everything. Debbie said it this morning. If you come to this church and you just sit and hear the word, it'll make kidneys work. It'll renew our strength. We've had people that have come in with really massive, major things, and they didn't get an instant healing, but they got healed. Just from sitting under the word of God, just beginning to believe that God is for me, he's not against me, that my fate is not just one to go into to be obscure, but my fate is one of victory and of overcoming. And see, that's a different philosophy. It's a different attitude. Well, why were they so impressed with the teachings of Jesus? Because he preached with ousia. I have the right to do this. The kingdom of God has come, and you don't have to suffer anymore. I mean, just think, if a centurion would come to most pastors, oh, your servant's dying? Oh, man, do you want me to do the funeral? I mean, that's what goes through their heads. I'm serious. That's what goes through their mind. When somebody comes to them and says, well, you know, my sister's really sick at home, and we just don't know what's going to happen. Well, do you want me to do their funeral? Because all they're about, and they don't mean anything by it, and they're not mean people. They don't even know what they're doing. All they're doing is preparing you how to die, to get ready. They have workshops on death and dying, and everybody turns out. They have workshops for the terminally depressed, and everybody comes out. And when they leave, they're more depressed than ever because now they know this is God's will for their life, you know. We had one pastor, he called me up, he wanted to do an anti-drug thing here in town, and I asked him, well, what are you doing? He said, we're trying to teach him to get him to shift over to medical marijuana. It's like, you're not trying to get people free, you're just switching their drug of choice. But if I'm on heroin, and I've never been on heroin, I've never been on marijuana, never smoked it. I might have touched it once, but I never smoked it, never rolled anything. But, I, you know, they talk about how heroin gives you such a high. Are you really going to be satisfied with marijuana? You know, come on, give me a break. You know, it's not going to work. But it's the ways of the world that we just give you another substitute. That'll still kill you. It'll still destroy your life. You know, marijuana is worse than alcohol. And we know how bad alcohol is. Don't drive drunk. Have designate a driver, do all this stuff. But, oh, here's free marijuana. And there's no limitations. We don't even know when you've had too much because we haven't looked that far into the laws. Now some of the states have actually rescinded medical marijuana because it's causing car accidents and people are dying. Oh, we never thought about that. Yeah, that's a problem. You never thought. That's a whole, you never thought. And now they're having problems with kids. They're making laws now in some schools. Kids are sneaking e-cigs into the schools. Well, when I grew up, they only sneaked in real cigarettes. Who would have thought that they would be smuggling e-cigs in? I mean, who? They would never do that. It's like sin is sin. And if you don't teach people how to live righteously, how to overcome their circumstances, they'll succumb to it because there is no option. We don't teach abstinence in schools anymore. Why? Because kids aren't going to listen. Well, they don't have an opportunity to listen if you don't teach them the right way of living. Hello? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't preach the word of God, faith never comes. So you've got churches full of people that all they've heard is how to die, and they've never heard faith, they've never heard overcoming, and so when Jesus comes in, they go, huh? And they don't have a clue what he's talking about. And they're like me before I got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. They read the scripture, and they just gloss over it because it doesn't mean anything to them. Because if they begin to pay attention, it's too good to believe. That's why so many Christians are still not confident that they're born again. because they've never been taught you can know of your salvation. Good preaching. Hallelujah. So he tells the second disciple, he says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. There's times you've just got to follow God. You've got to bite the bullet and follow God. You've got to just do the thing that the Word of God tells you to do. And end all the debates, end all the excuses. Just do it. Just do what God has spoken to you to do. Amen? So Jesus is emphasizing that there is a commitment to be a disciple. If you're really going to follow God, there's a commitment that has to be made. And if you aren't willing to make the commitment, you can still die happy. You'll just die sooner. You know, we can help you get there quicker. Because we'll pray for you, oh Lord. Bless them, oh God, and bring them home with you. You know, and we'll help the devil kill people. And we're trying to be nice and we're trying to be sweet about it, but we're not giving them an opportunity to make a choice to live. Listen, we've got people in this church that have died and come back from the dead because they heard about faith. We've got people here that have been given life-threatening situations and life-threatening medical diagnosis that God has healed them and delivered them out of those things. Why? Because they got a hold of the Word of God and they believed it. And as they believed on it, it came to pass because they heard and they believed and faith. But if you don't want to believe, you don't have to believe. We're not forcing you, but we're just telling you there's another way of living. And this is what Jesus is saying to these people. There's another way of living. You don't have to succumb to all the situation. You don't have to yield yourself to everything going on out there. You can be the master of your fate through the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Now here's a clue, because I've got to cut this off. I'm not even a third of the way through. You've got to be born again. Now, that means more than just believing that God exists. Because in so many churches, there are good people, and they believe God exists, but God has no significance in their life. To be born again is to enter into the kingdom of God. To be born again is to say, Father, I'm no longer in charge of my own life, but I put you in charge. Jesus, come in my life and be Lord. You notice the confession of salvation is not Jesus, you're my Savior. It's Jesus, you're my Lord. You give him authority over your life. That's the beginning of it. And there are so many people that they're sweet people. They're good people. They're not out committing sin. They're not out cheating or lying or committing fornication. That's a big Old Testament word. But, you know, they're not doing any of this stuff. And the odds are they might go to heaven when they die, but they don't have any confidence in themselves of who God is in them. And so their salvation is still up there questioning, am I really saved? Am I really born? Well, I hope so. And they go through daily or just very often go through, I believe in Jesus. I think I'm going to heaven. Well, you can know. You don't have to wonder. You can know that you're born again. You can know that you're saved. And see, that's the first part of being a disciple, is you've got to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is beginning to compel people with. I tell you, Jesus would probably not be happy in most churches because he wants to see movement. Most churches, you know, they sing the old songs, just, you know, standing here with you, Lord. You know, I shall not be moved. Yeah, you haven't been moved in years. You know, nothing moves you. You know, I mean, you're stuck in the mud. You know, so I'm just in my groove. Yeah, your groove is a coffin with both ends kicked out. You know, it's like you got to give your heart to Jesus Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. He's the only way to know the Father. And then you've got to start having faith. You've got to start renewing your mind. You've got to start, you know, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I'll tell you, a lot of Christians are weak and a lot of Christians are dying because they have not assembled themselves with believers. Not with doubters, not with wonderers. You know, if I want to be with wonderers, I'll go down to the bar. Because drunks talk about God all the time. And I was in college, I had a lot of deep conversations with drunks. And they were drunk at the time. But their life didn't change. So we're not talking about having a conversation about God. We're talking about being in the fellowship of believers, people who will build your faith up, people that will encourage you, people who will give you the word of God without trying to make it all nicey-nicey and just say, you know, if you believe. I mean, we started the centurion last week, I think it was, and he said, be it unto you according to your faith. He didn't even pray for the centurion's servant. That hit me that week after we preached it, I think it was Wednesday night, it struck me, he never prayed for the servant. Jesus never prayed. And he told the centurion, well, go your way. As you have believed, it'll be done. Now, I said this last week, but if we were the centurion, we'd probably, well, I don't know if he's healed or not because Jesus didn't pray. But the centurion came to Jesus because he understood authority and he understood the power of the word. He says, if you speak the word, this is his faith. If you speak the word, my servant will be healed. Well, the word was, go your way, your faith is be it to you according to your faith. And he went his way, believing that his servant was healed. And when he got home, his servant was healed. And Jesus never prayed. So where was faith released? The centurion. I've got a scripture too we can't get to today, but I'll just quote it to you in closing here real quick. Jesus said, my life is my own. I lay it down or I pick it up. No man takes my life from me. Boy, that's bold. Well, you never know when you're going to die. Well, you can. You can know. You don't have to live and wonder all of your life. You can live until you're ready to go home, and when you're ready to go home, you can just say goodbye to everybody and leave. You can pick the day. I believe that you can. Well, what about all these other people? Were they serving God is the first question. Well, 99.9% of the cases, no, they weren't. What about, I forget what her name was, this famous actress was found in her bathtub drowned because she had an overdose of drugs, and at her funeral, everybody, oh, she just loved the Lord. Oh, she was well, she might have loved the Lord, and she might have been a sweet, precious person, but she's running with the wrong crowd, and she couldn't tell you the time of her ultimate death because she was so out of her mind with drugs, she slid down in her bathtub and drowned. That is not the will of God. So, well, God knows everything. Yeah, but it didn't have to end up that way. She could have served God. She could have loved God. She could have sung for God. She could have worked for God. She could have separated herself from the friends. But all her, it's just like Elvis Presley. His friends were the ones giving him the drugs. You need to get away from that. You see, these people, Elvis, we love you. Here's more drugs. In the movie, what, Iron Man 3, I think it is, you know, they come to this guy who was playing the dictator, and he said, man, you don't know where I was when they found me. He says, I was on drugs. I was strung out. Oh, and they offered to, the Iron Man says, and they offered to get you off of drugs. No, they promised me more. Yeah, well, that's how the world is. If I can get more, you're my buddy. You're my friend. It'll kill me. I'll die early, but I got more, man. It's not the way it should be. Jesus, I give you life. Whoever believes in me, let's go. I don't want to try to quote it because my head's not quite there, but John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know it. Final thing, we'll shut it down after this. John chapter 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting Zoe. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. God has a life for us. And the way to get into that life is to follow Jesus Christ. Now notice I didn't say come to church. I believe that can be an important part of it, but there's people who come to church that never follow Christ. Say, but that's what everybody else does. We're not talking about everybody. We're talking about you. You have got to make the decision to follow God and to yield your life to Him. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what Jesus is confronting in Matthew 18. You've got to be a disciple. If you're a disciple, things begin to work for you. Blessings begin to come your way because you're a disciple. Because you're just following after God. You know, Jesus says, well, the foxes, you know, I have no place to lay my head. Yeah, but everywhere he went, he was welcome. Now, what do you want? You know, he had a house. His mom was still alive. He's probably still in some ways taking care of his mom because that was his job. That was part of what, as a son and with a widowed mother, that was his obligation to make sure his mom was living okay. But he was welcomed everywhere he went. He also chased out of a lot of places. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. Well, to do God's will, you've got to know what his will is. And if all they're doing is prepping you with a burial cloth, you're not ever going to find out the will of God. But if you go to a place that's living, that walks in faith, and is striving to learn about God, oh, you can grow. You can grow. Like the word of the Lord this morning, who told you you were naked? Who are you listening to? Because God never said you're naked. He said, as a believer, we're clothed in glory. I've got clothing dressed by God because I'm his child, I am his heir, and all that God has belongs to me. Man, what can man do to me? You better stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We got church at 6 o'clock tonight with Woody. Please come back and get into this. Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, God. You have called us out of the world to follow after you, to become like you, God, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by how we think. And how we think affects how we act, and how we act affects our future. And Father, we praise you, God, that we have chosen to follow after you. We have chosen, Lord, to seek your will above our own, God, to hunger and to thirst after righteousness, Father, that we might know you even as you know us. God, we thank you that you are doing an intervention in our lives. God, you are calling us up to a higher way of living, to a better way of living, because we're following after you, Father. God, we ask for your blessings upon this congregation, upon all the people. God, I pray, let faith arise. Let faith arise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.